In a moment, we'll read verses 27 through 36, but we're kind of in the process. Remember that there were some Greeks to Jesus, and he reacts with them. He gives them some information and speaks with them. And this starts out with this in verse 23. Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And we know that he's beginning to look forward and to bring to attention his upcoming time on the cross. Will suffer and die. And he teaches about that. Today we're going to pick that up. You know, he talked in the last part of what we were talking about, that seed going into the ground and hating our, you have to hate your own life to keep it for eternity. And so if you're going to serve him, you have to follow him, and you can be there in the presence of Christ. So let's, with that in mind, start in verse 27 through 36. We'll see how far we get today, and go from there. But for now, 27 through 36 of chapter 12.
Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? So Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons.
All right. In this part of the discourse, saying, now my soul has become troubled. What do you read in the context of this is what's troubling Jesus? What did he face when he said, my soul has become troubled? Maybe we get a hint as we look on ahead. So what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? So what is the hour? What is it he looking at that he says, I've got trouble in my soul? Yeah, going to the cross. Jesus is facing the cross. You know, you might say, well, there have been other people, you know, Peter, moment, according to tradition, you know, he was hung on a cross. Jesus didn't tell him that he was. So what was coming for a long time, in detail, didn't know it. But here's Jesus as part of the Trinity, part of the omniscience that the Trinity carries. I mean, he didn't just experience this real time only. He also had known for an eternity past, what was coming. So here is all of the plans. I mean, your names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life when? Since before the foundation of the world, back when we were and the only way you can write your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life is based on what's coming here. To be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So this isn't something that's kind of come up in 3 years during Jesus' ministry or in the 33 or so years of his life or even in a time since, you know, the prophets prophesied about Jesus in the time of Daniel and Isaiah. This is something that has existed in the knowledge of God here we come to the moment that is and, you know, he for a moment says, so what would I say? You know, what would I do? It's clear that this is not going to be a blip in Jesus' life. This is a major event for both him spiritually and certain physically. Because one thing that has occurred in time is God took on flesh and blood. And here is the man part of Jesus that came into the world through the miraculous virgin birth. And the man part of Jesus that's right there does have to deal with, this is what's coming upon me, to suffer and to die in this manner. And there's more to go into later. But, you know, he asked the question, and it's certainly rhetorical. So what would I say? Save me from this hour? And essentially, implied in here is a no. Ask me, save from this hour. If you take the cross out of the life of Christ, what are you left with? Well, maybe some good moral teaching, but frankly, could you even put a lot on that? I mean, he could have been a good prophet sent from God, but in terms of what's the point, in terms of having our sins dealt with, in terms of being redeemed, in terms of being saved from the judgment of God, yeah, it would be better to live a moral life as much as we could, but the meaningfulness even in that becomes almost entirely done away with as well. Because what is a moral man apart from the redemption? Well, we're not very moral, are we? We're mostly men, not moral. And so, you know, here is Jesus saying, this is the issue. If I take this out, the whole purpose is undone of my being here. And so, this is the purpose that I came to this hour. And then, let's see here, what did I skip? Let's go over to Hebrews 4 for a minute, just to kind of help this sink in. Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. Testimony of the writer of Hebrews regarding this Son of Jesus and for him to come and to do this. So let's read verses 14 through 16 there in Hebrews 4. I brought that in. We use this passage often to talk about the leadership we get from the Holy Spirit and from the example of Christ, from the teaching of Christ, with regard to living out day by day and dealing with even the issues of sin and other things that he as a high priest addresses in our life. But in the context of the passage we're studying today, and Jesus, verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. When I think about the temptations, about the temptation in particular as Jesus is facing this moment, to consider asking God to allow him to escape the suffering that he's about to endure, I think fits. I mean, when the story of Cromwell in England, who recanted some of his scriptural beliefs in order to avoid being burned at the stake. The queen didn't believe him, so she burned him anyway, and he said, well, I really didn't mean it either, and was very remorseful for having taken that stand and trying to save his life. But it's tempting, giving life or death punishment, being given over to suffering for the name of Christ, to run from that. It's tempting to deny, to avoid the pain and suffering. So as Jesus is faced with pain and suffering, he's tempted in every way, just looking forward to the cross. This wasn't something that he viewed in an detached way. We can tell that from the words there, but we can add to these words in Hebrews. Thought here's Jesus. After looks past that and says, but this is why I came, and is looking forward now, he says, Father, glorify your name. And then we get this response out of heaven. And John writes with clarity, this is what it says, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. What are some ways that God has already glorified his name? Let's back up and ask a different question first. What does it mean for God to glorify himself or his name? What does glorify mean?
Set apart with majesty.
Set apart with majesty.
Reveal.
Reveal his glory.
Glorified through the whole Christ.
That's in Ephesians. Yeah, particularly with respect to God, all that has to be done for him to be glorified is to have him be illuminated, have him be seen, have the nature and character of who he is be revealed, because he is the definition of righteousness and majesty and glory and worthy of all glory, honor, and praise. So, you know, what we mean by glorify is reveal his character and nature and show the majesty of him being God and just who he is. What are some ways that have happened where God would be able to quickly say, I've already glorified my name, and yes, I'm going to do it some more, but what are some of the things that have already occurred? Jesus, he showed himself, he showed the Holy Spirit and the sign that came on Jesus as he descended in the form of a dove. What else?
Creation.
Passover. Yeah, I mean, our whole scripture, the whole Old Testament, I mean, does contain a lot of things that are teaching, a lot of things that are just simple history of man and what went on. But as we see God come through that, we see his glory at every step along the way, don't we? As he sets Abraham apart, starts a nation out of Abraham, establishes it, establishes on the sacrificial system, the way for men to deal with their sin. The people say they heard thunder. Yeah, maybe it was an angel talking. They picked up something's going on here. Don't know if there were clouds in the sky. Don't know if there was reason that there was a phenomenon. Thunder in clear air would be unusual, wouldn't it? But here they are. They heard it in the sense of heard something. No. Oh, God's talking to him with clarity. Why didn't they hear the word? saying, oh, well, there's no question now. You know, we see throughout what we studied in John, the prophecy from Isaiah that they would see and not see, that they would hear and not hear, just being constantly brought up. You know, that's a part of what's going on here. They just... What does in verse 30 of this voice from heaven? Their benefit. What was the benefit? Okay.
To believe on him, as the Father said.
Okay.
And so they didn't care as a woman.
Yeah. One more time, benefiting from the call in their lives, they witnessed another miracle. It's another time when the testimony about who Jesus is being reinforced in front of them. And I think we're even going to see as we get toward the end of this little passage here, how that fits in. But They were there, and they have seen many situations clear up through Lazarus. And they are still passing on Jesus about whether or not he is eligible to be considered Messiah and truthful and really the one God has sent to save them. And so this is one more thing, one more event, but let's not forget that John said these are what the word said. So some people there actually probably did get their faith reversed. Others, it was another time that they had the evidence put in front of them. Mean judgment is upon them. Why would Jesus in this context? What makes that poignant? We're John chapter 16 through 21. Kind of move back to some things that we've covered earlier a bit. Obviously, this starts with 3:16, so it's a very familiar verse to begin with. Should be a familiar passage, but often we skip some of the other verses.
that he who truth comes so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God.
Passage. You know, Jesus said, I didn't come to judge. That's not, he didn't come as the judge. He didn't come for the purpose of judging. And yet, what he said here in verse 17, that's not what, but instead that it might be saved. But yet, talk down these verses, what does he talk about? He talks about judgment. And what is it that determines judgment being laid on the people? Their belief or unbelief. Their loving darkness or loving light. Their deeds having been wrought by God or their deeds being evil and being loved and cherished so they're not willing to come into the light and have them exposed and dealt with. And so, essentially, there's been a light has come, and we'll see more about this in a couple of moments. And the light's been shining. We are fast reaching a point where the results of the light shining in the world will be seen. It is the event of Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection and how men respond to that that is the basis for and actually is what brings judgment upon them or allows them to escape judgment, right? He who believes in the light does not come into judgment. But he who does not has been judged already. And so, coming together, this is the point at which and the event upon which the world will be judged. Whether or not people place their faith in what Jesus is about to do on the cross. And then he goes on to say more. And this is kind of my eyes won't see it. Now, the ruler of this world, what's he talking about? Who's the ruler of this world? Satan. And he's about to be cast out. Now, is Satan absent from the earth? No, Satan's still around. Let's go over for a moment to Revelation. I know I wrote it down. You know, looking at his moment on the cross and saying that now the time has come when the ruler of this world has been cast out. And yet in the book of Revelation, we still see that prediction in the process of taking place. But why do we know that this is the pivotal moment as far as truly defeated once we cross? What said so right there? They overcame him because of what? The blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. So Here is the moment at which Satan's power is defeated. And the process of him being eliminated from this creation, from the lives of the people that God has created and saved, is essentially complete with regard to the work that needs to be done, even though there will still be more actions that occur in order to see that occur. So Jesus is looking with this act, Satan truly is defeated. And it's really interesting because here's Satan throwing everything he can at Christ. He knows Jesus is the Son of God. He's tempted him in the wilderness, which isn't a part of the Gospel of John. He's thrown everything at him as far as his control of the Jewish religious forces, and he'll throw everything at him in terms of what happens on the cross. I mean, can there be a doubt that Satan was rejoicing when Jesus was taken to the cross, and yet Jesus is going to be raised 3 days later? And then we get to talk about what we see over in John 14. Death has been swallowed up in victory. There is no longer fear of death because of what Jesus has done on the cross in overcoming the power of sin and death, which was found in Satan, and he had brought into this world through his and through the sin that occurred in the garden. So, in verse 32, then continuing, "And if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself." He was saying this in order to indicate the kind of death with which he was to die. So he's pointing ahead to the cross. He's been telling people. He's been trying to tell his closest followers that he's going to go and that the Romans will put him to death and that he will die in Jerusalem. They're slow to hear it, but he says it again. And the crowd has an answer to that. What's their answer? What's their response to Jesus saying, "When I'm lifted up"? Meaning, I'm going to die on the cross. Yeah, they throw something back at him. How can this be heard out of the law that the Christ is to remain forever? So then how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? And Jesus has responded. Does he give him an explanation? No, he's going to point him to the light and saying, "You better believe while you got the light here." We'll come to that in just a minute. But, you know, it's really interesting that they would go these kinds of paths when you read. Obviously, they didn't get the point of. I must not have written that one down. Oh, here we go. Look, go over to Daniel 9:27. I did write it down. This is in the 70 weeks, prophecies about the end times. Things that should have been a part of their daily understanding and teaching. I said 9:27, but that's not the right verse. Well, a comment in here that is made about, and he will be cut off, and it was fairly clear. Yeah, there we go. And that fits right off of verse 26. Read 26 for us. Anybody?
"After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. The war will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed."
Yeah, and by the way, if you add the weeks up, remember how we did that a few weeks ago? We are at that week. That's when the triumphal entry occurs. So here is a clear prophecy about that anointed one, the Messiah, being cut off. And there are other prophecies as well, you know, the suffering servant. But for whatever reason, the Jews had on this Messiah that would throw the Romans in the sea and be an eternal kingdom, and the kingdom of David would last forever. And yes, that's going to happen, but there were other events in between that they just simply did not and were not willing to recognize. So, for a little while longer, Jesus says in verse 35, this is his response to them, for a little while longer the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of light. What is he saying? What's the point of this passage, of those verses? One of the things that we see here is they're telling Jesus, you must not be the Messiah then, because we know the Messiah is going to last forever. Here is darkness. They are dark. Their darkness is coming up to the one who is the light, and instead of letting the light reveal truth to them, they're trying out of their darkness to cover up the truth that that light's bringing and arguing with it, denying that the light is there in front of them and giving them the truth. And so their response is, you can't be the Messiah. And Jesus is simply saying, the light's shining. Follow the light. Quit trying to tell me who I am and whether I'm genuine or not. Instead, look at the light. I'm illuminating this for you. I'm bringing you the truth. Here's the light in your midst. Pay attention to it. Does it? Because he goes on, at least an implication to apply, there's a window of time here. The light's about to go away, isn't it? The opportunities to come face to face with Jesus and his miracles are going to change. They're not going to have Jesus himself to look at and to be convinced by. Now, don't get me wrong, the Holy Spirit will work through and establish the church, and we will see thousands come in. But it will become then through the works that are being done through those apostles, but even more so, their testimony. And so Jesus is saying, here's the light, pay attention. You're going to have a window. But he also, by this, says, if you delay, the darkness can overcome you. You know, there are windows of time in people's lives. Can we say that a man who has lived evil all of his life, rejected Christ even in a noisy and up and back-bent way, will not be saved? No, we have examples of just the opposite. I mean, Paul wasn't exactly just convinced by evidence other than Jesus stopped him in his tracks and said, you're going to be, you know, why are you persecuting me? You really should be my witness. And Paul, through what Jesus did, was born again. The light was shined into his life in a manner that caused him to be born again. So those things can happen, but for many of us, those windows come earlier in life, and it just seems like those times come and go. The longer we proceed in the darkness, it just gets tougher and tougher for the light to penetrate it. And there's even another aspect to it. We've studied Romans in the past. If you think about Romans 1, what happened to the people that persisted in suppressing the truth and even began to worship idols made with their own hands? He gave them over to a reprobate mind. Scary stuff, isn't it? Now, I hope that I'm not talking to anyone in this room, I don't know for certain, that hasn't been born again, the revelation of Jesus Christ into their lives, and Jesus being the object of their faith and his death on the cross, being suffering, and being Jesus then being Lord of their lives. I hope I'm not talking to anyone here, but there should be an urgency about what we do in this world. We don't know who has the open window right now and needs the light to shine now, because given time, the darkness will overcome the opportunity. We don't know who God may give over to a reprobate mind because of their continually, defiantly suppressing the truth when they know full well that there is a God that created this heaven and the earth, and they're going to have to give an account to Him. And even for those of us that believe, you know, there is an ease in which we can become friends to the world and enemies with God. And the more that we persist in that, the tougher the battle to bring us into repentance for our stubborn rebellion against the God who bought us with a price. So as we look at this, there's a message about that light. The light shines. And our call is to respond to the light when we see it. Not to push it aside, not to persist in loving the things of darkness, but instead to run to the light, running from the darkness. You know, it's the same reading the scripture. The Lord is going to show us at various points in our lives, and we will regret not responding to that at the time of it shining. You know, God gives us many chances, and there are some wonderful words over in the book of Matthew where Jesus said, "Anyone who seeks after me, I will in no way cast him out." So if in your heart you are seeking the Lord Jesus Christ, even if it's a struggle, be convinced that it's not just Jesus throwing you aside. Seeking Jesus, He will not cast you out. The problem is, if we ignore the light, Jesus is implying that here. So, walk for a purpose, so that you may become sons of light, become like the light. And interestingly enough, these things Jesus spoke, and then he went away and hid himself, which is what we're going to start into in a little bit. But I want to go back. I want to go back to the first part of this passage that we're studying today, and look at what happened with Jesus, and then spend a couple of minutes comparing that to our situations in life. Jesus stopped and for a moment reflected on us. You know, this wasn't going to be an easy thing for Jesus, if he was going to die a horrendous death on the cross. And so for a moment, it appears he was troubled, but he quickly looked past those troubles and said, "But here is the purpose of God. I came for this purpose. This is a part of God's purpose for me. This is a part of me as the in his voice of the Trinity saying, this is what it's about." There's a message he too. I think this fits it perfectly. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Somebody read that for us.
"Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God."
So, the writer of Hebrews asks us to look at the cloud of witnesses, and he just, you know, he spent time talking about those who were faithful, And some of them endured great things, by the way. When you look at that cloud of faithful witnesses, they didn't all have a wonderful time. Some of their successes were pretty hard to deal with. But lay aside the sin, the darkness that wants to entangle us, and run with endurance a race that's before us. Looking to Jesus, and what does he say to look to and to Jesus? Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. And isn't that exactly what Jesus is doing? Isn't that the example he gave us? He was troubled for a moment looking at what was ahead of him, but instead looked past that, looked at the purpose, looked down the road to what's it all about, where is it going? And so, for the joy that was to come, endured the cross. So, if we were to timeline Jesus' life, there would be events in it. Even some with emotion. We talked about how when he came to the point of raising Lazarus from the dead, you know, he cried. He got caught up in the emotions. There were times that he was frustrated with the disciples in the sense that he expressed them, do you still not believe? Do you still not know? Do you still not get it? But there's the moment that rises above every other one. And that's the cross. And that's going to be a significant moment. But he looked past to the joy of being at the right hand of the Father. And we know from this passage also the joy of having redeemed those who believe as a gift to the Father to glorify the Father. We live our lives in a very similar way. We have a lot of issues that come and go. But every once in a while there's a moment. There's something that comes up, whether it's our own mortality and facing a life-threatening situation for ourselves, whether it's a loss of a loved one, whether it's financial, whether it's a national catastrophe. I mean, the economy in Japan. I mean, you could pick moments of history and say, "Wow, this is hard," but not to be discouraged, because don't we look forward to an eternity that has in it being ruled by Christ, having our very tears wiped away, no need for a sun, because it will be illuminated by the light of our Savior? Can't we even look forward to maybe what some face is even a death in the name of Christ? And it even talked about that in one of the passages we read, endured even a death in the name of Christ with joy, not holding on to this life, but focused on what was to come. So, in one sense, our experiences are fairly similar. We saw Jesus face in the moment. He looked ahead. What are some of the things we might face? We could make a quick list, and we could put up here the things I mentioned a little bit ago. What's the big contrast between what Jesus faced and what we face? What's different?
We deserve it, he didn't.
You came at where I was headed from the other direction. That's fine. What don't we have to worry about as a believer in Christ? I don't know if that E belongs or not. Judgment. When Jesus faced the cross, he not only was facing a moment for himself, he took away our big moment. In all the peaks and valleys of living, even if they include a martyr's death, torture, you can put what you want to in it. One of the things that Jesus had to deal with on the cross that he knew was coming was the very wrath of God himself. And because he took the wrath, we can take that clear out of our list of issues to face in life. And so can't we easily look ahead and say, no matter what happens in this life, we can Because the issue is already dealt with. Questions, comments? Well, next time we'll pick it up. I'm not in John, so it's hard to see it. We'll pick it up there in, what, verse 37? And so let's close with a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for enduring the very wrath of God for my sin. You went to the cross with a troubled heart to suffer for sins that I committed. And I'm ashamed to say, even continue to commit. But Lord, what great joy for me that you suffered for all the sins of all those that would believe for all time. So Lord, you've taken the big issue, the trouble, the enmity between me and my Creator out of my future. For that, Lord, I'm extremely grateful, grateful beyond words, beyond expression. Lord, I'd have to confess even beyond full understanding. I cannot comprehend the depth of what I deserved that you suffered for in my place. Lord, I pray that as we face the issues of life, we will never forget who has bought us with a big price. Lord, I pray that you would guide us into full lordship, that we would be your devoted followers at all turns, that our focus in life will be to serve you and not self, to do your work and not to worry about the things of this life. But instead, Lord, let our focus be on things from above, knowing that if our mind is set on things above, we won't do the deeds of the flesh, but instead we'll do the deeds of the Spirit. Lord, it is so easy to be caught up in the moment and the issues and the heartaches and the troubles and forget what you have done and who we are. Lead us into full consciousness of what you have done and who we are. And Lord, let us see the light shining in our lives, dealing with our sin, dealing with our obedience, dealing with our hearts, and the way that our hearts would like to make idols that would keep us away from you. Lord, don't let any bit of pride keep us from seeing the truth. Lord, we do pray that through your Spirit you would cast our pride aside. We know we are nothing except for what you have caused to be born again through the price that you paid. So Lord, lead us to deal with the issues of our lives so that we might be fully pleasing to you. That when faced with the events, that just like when you look to glorify the Father, we would glorify you with everything that we do, say, and think. Lord, let us tear down the walls that we put up to keep the light from shining in and revealing our sin. Instead, let that light shine forth brightly in our lives that we might not only deal with those things that keep us from serving you, from those entanglements that so easily entrap us. And Lord, let those through the power of your might be cast aside that we might be not only receivers of the light, but reflectors of the light to the world around us. It's in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.